morning, everyone. Literally a very warm welcome to you all on this gorgeous sunny day. My name's Sarah and I'm going to be taking us through the service this morning, but there'll be plenty of other people up here. The band are going to be leading us in worship, and John is going to speak to us later, and Josiah is going to bring us the kids talk. And I only had two people counting down this morning, so we're sparse on the kids today. Just some family news for you to please just remember in your prayers as well. Eunice Walker, who was one of the residents at Muston Garden, she sadly passed away a couple of days ago. She's with her Lord now, and she's with her, reunited with her husband Rob. But please remember her children, Catherine and Graham, in your prayers. And I'm sure there'll be details of a funeral in due course. But please remember Eunice and particularly her children this week. There'll be prayer people down at the front at the end of the service if you would like prayer for anything. But let's just pray now before we start our service. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this glorious sunshine and this lovely weather now that it's half term and the bank holiday weekend. Lord, help us this morning as we spend time praising you, worshipping you, and listening to your word and understanding it this morning. Be with us all today, we pray. Amen. I'll hand over to Ben.
Yeah, thanks, Sarah. We're going to sing a couple of songs, so if you're willing and able, please stand.
Bow at his feet, he asks. Great. So good morning, everyone. Good morning, especially to the boys and girls, wherever you guys are. I can see a couple of you down here. But yeah, so what have we been looking at over the past few weeks? There's a hint down there. What have we been looking at? What do you think? Ten Commandments. Yes, we have. So we've got our next one. Oh, yeah, there it is. So we've had some good ones already. We've had God is the best. Don't make idols. Use God's name well and get some rest. And our next one is respect your parents. Ooh, a lot of parents like listening. So let's put that on our very good Velcro tablet. Very good. So I was thinking about it's a kind of a rule, kind of one of God's special rules that he was telling his people. This rule is especially about kind of listening to and respecting the people that look after you. Because there's loads of different people that care for us, lots of different people that look after us and want us to, and often what they do is quite hidden. You know, it's not very obvious some of the things they do. Sometimes it is. But there's lots of people that want us to grow big and strong. So I was thinking about this. Oh, growing up big and strong, what's something I could use to kind of think about this? And I thought, I was looking around my house. I'm just going to move these temporarily down there. And Lena and me, we have, in our little flat, we've got a lot of houseplants. Here's a little one. There he is. But we have some little ones, but we've also got some slightly bigger ones. So, who can tell me what it takes to get a little plant like this to be a bigger plant like this? What do you need to do?
Water.
You've got to water it. Yeah, indeed. You've got to look after it. You've got to water it. Give it lots of sunshine. I can put it next to you. You won't be able to see it there, will you? There you go. You can just poke over the top there. But yeah, so you've got to water it. You've got to look after it. You've got to make sure it's growing all nice and good. But actually, when you water it, you can't often see what's happening. Do we know what is it, something a bit hidden, what is it that actually makes the plants grow? Do we know? Underneath the dirt, what's underneath there? Any of the adults can help? The roots, indeed. Yes, indeed. So we've got roots. And I was thinking kind of the people that look after us, they're kind of like our roots, aren't they? Because what do roots do? They help us stand up, they help us not to fall over and sway around, and they feed us, they help, you know, for a plant, the root helps bring up all the water and all the food and all the nutrients to help the plant grow big and strong. And also, you know, we have to water it and do all this. And it got me thinking, that's similar, you know, that hidden work where all the work's happening underneath, that's kind of like what happens when people care for us, isn't it? What are some of the different people that look after us and care for us? What do we think? Shout it out. Doctors, yep. Teachers, very good. Anyone else? Parents, exactly, yep. Anyone else? You can think of in the back there. What was that, sorry? Science teachers specifically, exactly, yeah. So teachers, maybe coaches, maybe people who are maybe foster parents, carers. Yeah?
Police.
The police as well. There's so many different people that are usually older than us, not necessarily, but that look after us and care for us. And the Bible tells us that we need to honor them. That's a strange word, isn't it? Honor. What does it mean to honor the people that look after us? Well, maybe it looks like just listening to when they talk to you. If they're telling you to do something, maybe I should do that. Maybe it's actually helping out before they even ask you. Maybe it's like, you know, if you can see that something needs cleaning up or something, the table needs setting or anything, like you can do these things before you're even asked. Also, just saying thank you. As we said, like the roots, they're underground and, you know, you can't see what's happening, but we need to appreciate them every day. We have special days, don't we? We have Mother's Day, Father's Day, things like this, and other days that we appreciate people for the help that they give us. But actually, we can do that every day, can't we? We can appreciate the people that look after us, care for us, and respect us. And imagine if this plant could talk. I was watering him all the time, making sure he had the best sunshine, got him all right. And he could talk, and I was like, hey, how you doing? Yeah, that's great. What about if he never said thank you? That wouldn't be very nice, would it? I've been looking after him and caring for him and doing all this nice stuff. Yeah, so you know what I mean? It would be very sad if the plant didn't say thank you. So we can say thank you and respect those that are around us. You know, sometimes the people around us that care for us, they're not perfect. We know that. I'm not perfect. No one's perfect, really. But you know who one person was perfect? Do we know who that was? Who was it?
Jesus,
indeed. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus was a kid, even he respected his mom and dad, didn't he? So if we want to be like Jesus. Also, the Jesus' very first miracle, you know, water into wine, you remember that one? He did that miracle because his mom asked him to. At the end of the day, you know what I mean? So like even Jesus was listening to his mom and respecting her and listening to what she had to say. So if we want to be like Jesus, we want to care for the people that care for us and respect them, that's one way we can do it. So I think we have a kids song now. It's also me doing the kids bit now. So, and I've checked, it is the right song. I'm not going to be dropped in a lurch again. But yeah, please come up. We're doing, I think it's Lost is Found. Oh, whew, good. So if any kids want to come and help with the actions, remind me what they are.
There was a temptation there to say, no, that's the wrong song.
Yeah, just yeah, it's a different song, yeah.
So if you'd like to stand, please do.
Yes, thank you. All right.
Yeah, let's stand as
well. Do you know it? I don't know. No, I don't.
Kids heading out to their groups now. And the rest of us in here are going to sing again, so if you'd like to, please stand.
Your truth. Friends, shall we pray? Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Loving Father, we come before you with grateful hearts. Lord, we thank you. There are so many things to enjoy. And on this beautiful day, we thank you for creation and the wonder of all that we see around us as the trees are in leaf, as the flowers bloom. Lord, we see so many good things. Father, we thank you that we have family and friends. We can join together to worship you. We thank you for the encouragement of fellowship. Lord, that we can come freely to read your word, to hear your word spoken, to gather together. And Lord, you promise to be with us, in the midst of us, by your Spirit, until the end of the age. We give you glory and praise. Father, you have established your throne in heaven, and your kingdom rules over all. Father, we come to you with confidence, but also with reverent fear. Lord, we don't need many words, but we come to you with sincere hearts. We thank you that we have a righteousness given to us through Jesus, your Son. We thank you that you hear us, Lord, and you answer our prayers. Father, we want to pray today for those in authority in our nation. We pray for our King, Charles, our government, our Prime Minister, Keir Starmer. Father, we pray for all who make difficult decisions. We pray for truth and honesty, integrity and justice in our nation. Father, we pray that they may remember their role of serving our nation and doing all that works for peace. Father, we thank you for our church leaders here at Knighton, and we pray for John and John and for Abby, newly joined us, and the elders. Father, we pray for wisdom and discernment. Father, we pray that we would be a people who support and encourage them, who are slow to criticize and quick to encourage. Father, help them. Help them to take the rest they need and to know the support of your people. Bless them, Lord, as they lead us, and help them to be faithful to your word. Father, we thank you for this time of half term. We thank you for the refreshment that that offers to families and children, young people and teachers. Father, we pray for all those who are in the midst of exams. We pray for your blessing upon them, for courage and perseverance to keep going. We pray for a peace in you, that those who know you would rest in you, that they are loved by you. And Lord, we pray for our young people, for all those who are making big life choices. Father, would you guide them and bless them? May they trust in you, Lord Jesus, and we pray that many who don't know you would turn to you. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Knighton Youth Camps. Lord, all those who give so much time to organisation, leading and encouraging our young people. Father, we pray for all those plans, that you would bless them, that many people would come, that many would experience you in a life-changing way, Lord. So moved by your Spirit in power, may there be great fun, may new friendships be formed, and may all of our young people move deeper in their relationship with you. Father, we also want to lift to you the families of those who have recently died in the faith. Lord, we lift up to you Mayor Valla, Jean Crump, Clive Bolter, Audrey Jolin, and most recently Eunice Walker. Father, be with all those who grieve and mourn at this time. Father, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection that we have, and these who have died in the faith, Lord. Thank you that we can trust in your promises, which are true. Comfort them, Lord, we pray, and bring healing and wholeness to them. We just take a moment to remember anyone that we know personally who needs a touch from the Lord. As for mankind, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Father, you are a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God, and we trust in you. Thank you that our hope is built on a firm foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God.
That's brilliant. Thanks ever so much, Emma. Well done. You made it. You got it to church this morning. I know it's fantastic weather. It's half term. I understand there's a massive group away camping. But also, you survived 4 weeks of Ecclesiastes. I do wonder maybe that's why there's a lot of empty seats this morning. But I hope you're beginning to see with Ecclesiastes that it's not all doom and gloom. That the writer is not a cynic, but a realist. And what we see as we read through the book is that there are moments, there are passages like this one, where the clouds disperse and the sun comes out. Rather like another cheery writer, Fyodor Dostoevsky. I'm sorry, helps if I switch it on. Fyodor Dostoevsky, he wrote a brilliant novel called The Brothers Karamazov. In it, Dostoevsky asks and wrestles with all sorts of questions about life and meaning and faith, existence. And in the book, Dmitri, one of the brothers, he's known as Matiya in the book, he makes this startling claim. He says, "I can see the sun, but even if I cannot see the sun, I know it exists. And to know that the sun is there, that is living." And these verses in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes are equally startling, just like in when Dimitri speaks, this sudden sort of statement of faith appears to come from nowhere. Similarly here in Ecclesiastes 5, a sudden clear affirmation of faith that the way to life under the sun is to love God, to start with him, to fear him. Not to try and prove his existence, but simply to begin with him. Because once I do that, everything else makes sense. Even if I can't see him, the way to enjoy life is to know that he's there and to act accordingly. Do you notice that shift in chapter 5 we come to? It's spelled out in verse 2. God is in heaven and you are on earth. And if the last four chapters have been about life under the sun, suddenly in chapter 5, the camera perspective changes, doesn't it? Suddenly, this is an entirely different view. This is what it looks like from above the heavens. This is a God's eye view. And so, if you spell sun, S-O-N, instead of S-U-N, Ecclesiastes 5 becomes very clear that the way to find life, to truly live life under the sun, is to live your life under the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if we do that, there are two very clear applications this morning. What we say and what we promise, we will be careful about them. Now, they may seem very specific applications, but what we're going to see, this touches on the whole of life. So first of all, we have careful words in verses 1 to 3. Guard your steps when you go down to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Now, as believers in Jesus, we're in the fortunate position that we don't have to go to the temple to worship God. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can worship God anywhere, anytime, any place. But nevertheless, this is still about our attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude thing about our attitude as we come to approach God, particularly in corporate worship. And if we begin with God, then the first thing we're going to do is is shut up, I was about to say. Thank you. Now, as has just been illustrated, that does not mean silence. It's about an attitude rather than the formal liturgy. But it's an attitude we should have in corporate worship, an attitude of reverent submission to God. If we come to worship God, then there is a clear priority, isn't it? As we come, every time we come to church, we meet with these people, I come first of all to listen to him. Before any words are going to come out of my mouth to him, the first thing I'm going to do is stop and say, God, you are in heaven, I'm on earth. So I just want to listen. Listening takes precedence. And that is a real problem. I don't know about you. It's not very easy. Particularly not very easy for people like me, who most of the service spend their time babbling away in front of you. So easy for me especially to slip into the sacrifice of fools. By the way, that's why it's so important that regularly, as you'll notice, I hope, regularly I'm sitting down there with you. And there are services where I'm not doing anything. I'm not leading. I'm not speaking. I'm just sitting and listening. That's really important. Because notice carefully the progression then into verses 2 and 3. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. So if I begin by reverently worshiping God, if I begin by listening to his words to me, then I will be circumspect about the words I use to him, won't I? If God is in heaven, I will choose very, very carefully the words I use to address him. Better to say nothing or very little than to just shoot my mouth off casually to the almighty creator of the universe. Yeah, I'm sure most of us have had that repeated nightmare, usually a time of stress in your life where you just imagine you're back at school and you're doing an exam, but either you're late or you're naked or whatever. And basically, psychologists tell us that's probably our brains just taking all the fears and anxieties we have about the present moment and throwing it into a cauldron, and it sort of comes out. It splurges with glorious technicolor. And yes, of course, there are times to do that. The psalmist, on regular occasion, in personal and private prayer, sort of splurges that anxiety to God. But this is about entering the house of the Lord. This is about corporate worship. And in that context, doctrine matters. It matters what we say about God because he is in heaven and we are on earth. We choose our words carefully. In fact, I wonder, maybe, who knows, maybe Jesus had been reading Ecclesiastes 5, sort of in his devotions that morning, when he said this about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Many words mark the speech of a fool." Of course, our Father in heaven loves to listen to his children pray. But he's not impressed by babbling, as if the volume or the amount of words that we use will make any difference. Now, if God is in heaven and he speaks to us first, we are careful. We choose carefully every word we use to address him. Now, please notice this is about attitude, not form. This is an attitude of reverence before God. It's not saying there's a particular way you have to do your service. For example, you might hear this and think, oh, well, we as a church should, you know, return to a very formal, traditional liturgical service instead. Well, maybe. I remember years ago, I was just walking out. I was leaving an Anglican prayer book service. And at that point, as we sort of went through the doors, my Uncle Phil turned to me and he said, wasn't that service wonderful? The words were sublime. Can you imagine what the Church of England would be like if some of the people in there believed what we just said? Now, it's attitude, not form, that counts. Thomas Cranmer certainly took Ecclesiastes 5 seriously when he wrote the Book of Common Prayer. But you can babble away in whatever service it is, whether it's a very traditional Book of Common Prayer service, whether it's a very informal Pentecostal service, either one we could babble away. Words matter. Be careful how you approach the Lord. And if we're careful about what we say to God, then we should also be meticulous in the words we use to one another. Listen, this is how the Apostle James applies this. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." Now, the connection is, I hope, clear. If words matter, and therefore it matters how we address God in heaven, then it matters how we address those who are created in his image. And suddenly this passage applies to all of life. As some of you are probably old enough to remember the information campaign from the Second World War, things like careless talk costs lives, loose lips sink ships. Well, that's what Ecclesiastes 5 is all about. Gossip may seem harmless, but it's careless talk. How much effort do we put into what we say about other people being 100% true? And this is so relevant to our social media age, isn't it? I mean, not just any age, particularly now. We need to hear it. And again, I've got to say, pastors are the absolute worst at this, aren't we? You know, something happens on the other side of the world. It's got nothing to do with my jurisdiction or my responsibility or anything I really know about. And yet, within an hour, I feel obliged to do some open letter to the whole global church, telling it like it is. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Whether it's posting something on Facebook or sharing something on Instagram, the next time we're on our phones, we're on our computers, I think some words, a quote from a very underrated 20th century philosopher are very apt here. This is what I think we should bear in mind. If you're unfamiliar, it's Ronan Keating, by the way. If you're unfamiliar with the work of his band, Boyzone, maybe this is something you should print off and put on your fridge. "You say it best when you say nothing at all. Do not be quick with your mouth or your keyboard. Instead, fear God." So we're careful with the words we use, but next we are cautious with the promises we make. Do you see the connection? If we're careful about what we say, then we are cautious about what we promise. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Keep your promises, fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a promise than to make one and break it. Now, I'm fairly confident that the teacher here is reflecting on a much older passage in the past from the Old Testament. I think he's got in mind an example of a foolish promise that should never have been made in the first place. That is Jephthah, way back in Judges 11. If you don't know that story, a story of a judge, Jephthah, it's a weird and wacky story, rather macabre. In fact, it reads more like a sort of Stephen King novella than a story in the Bible. Jephthah was one of the judges of Israel. He makes a promise to God. He promises to God, if God grants him victory in his battle against the Ammonites, he will sacrifice to the Lord whatever the first thing that comes out of his house when he comes home. I assume he was thinking it was going to be, you know, one of the animals. But it was his daughter, an only child. And so after some time, reluctantly, he offers his daughter up as a burnt offering to the Lord. And I think that the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's using that as an example of a promise that should never have been made in the first place. But that story casts interesting light on our own culture, because if, like me, your instant reaction is revulsion. We read that story and we just think, we react in horror to what Jephthah did, and rightly so. What he did was a wicked and evil act. The law of Moses specifically forbids child sacrifice. It was, sadly, it was not uncommon in the nations around Israel. And this was supposed to be, according to the law of Moses, one of the ways in which Israel was different, that they didn't do things like this. Therefore, I think it's good. It says something good about us. Progress in our society, that our reaction to the story is horror. That is wrong what he did. But I draw your attention to our reaction because I think there's something else going on there. There is another reason why our sympathies are totally against Jephthah. It's not just revulsion at his act, although, as I say, that is absolutely right. It's also surprise that anyone would ever take a vow seriously in the first place. See, let's be honest, we live in a world where all promises are conditional and contingent. And for us, that wouldn't be a dilemma, because you'd say, well, of course I didn't really mean it. We say whatever people want to hear in order to get what we want. But we often, and maybe this is just me, we often have little intention of really following through on what we've said. In fact, the context of chapters 4 and 5, remember chapters 4 especially and into 5, it's all about work and partnerships, isn't it? So what about marriage, for example? Is it an example of promises that we make? There is a challenge here, isn't there, in Ecclesiastes 5, a challenge to all single people here this morning. As Norman Stanley Fletcher would put it in the prison sitcom Porridge, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime. It may seem strange to you, but part of my job as a pastor in marriage prep sometimes is actually putting people off marriage, or at least saying, are you sure? Because the Bible is very honest and real about marriage and singleness. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul lays out, he says that, you know, that in life there are two options. There's marriage, which is natural, and there is singleness, which is good. So marriage is natural. Of course, if you want to get married, that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But singleness is good. There are advantages of being single. The grass is never greener over there. The field over there is just different. And there are advantages and disadvantages of both. But you need to weigh that up before you make the promise, not afterwards. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Now, I want to be clear. Marriage, of course, is a very complicated example of vows because it's bilateral. It's not just one person making a promise. It's two people making a promise to each other. So, for example, some could see this sermon as a sort of a way of forcing a woman who is being abused by a husband to sort of stay in that marriage. In fact, in Sydney, when I lived in Sydney, a friend of mine who was a pastor, he came to me for help because there was a woman in his church. That was happening. Her husband was beating her. And worse than that, her husband was coming to the pastor saying, well, you should tell, you know, you're a pastor. You should tell my wife to submit to me. So you can imagine how livid he was. He went apoplectic. Well, instead of supporting, we did the opposite. Behind his back, secretly, we managed to get her out of the house and get her to a safe place. Now, were we disobeying Ecclesiastes 5? Not at all. Because the husband had broken his vows long before the wife took any action at all. One of the reasons why I love Ecclesiastes is that his style, the writer, Coelet, is so similar to the teaching of Jesus. Again, I'm pretty certain, surely Jesus was reflecting on this passage when he said something else in the Sermon on the Mount, this time from Matthew 5. He says, again, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, maybe he was thinking of Ecclesiastes, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So do you see where Jesus takes Ecclesiastes 5? He says, if you fear God, just tell the truth. Make your word count for something. When you speak, do people trust what you say? Because you are a person of your word. And if you want to think about that, here's a way to find out. Next time you're apologizing for something, you know, that time where you're saying, I'm really sorry, I didn't make that meeting, I didn't do that thing, didn't return that call, whatever it is. Next time you do that and you're apologizing, look into the eyes of the person you're apologizing to and how are they taking their news? Are they thinking, well, it must have been something really big? Because John, he keeps his word. So it must have been something huge. Or are they sighing? Can you see them thinking, you know, John's so flaky. Do you know what? I had contingencies in place already because I knew he wasn't going to show up. If we fear God, we make cautious promises. Because keeping our word, speaking the truth, is so important to us that it really hurts every time we can't. This applies to people pleasers too. Maybe you're not lazy. Maybe you're the opposite. You're someone who says yes to everyone. But you can't be everywhere. So you let people down too. Instead, say what you mean and mean what you say. As opposed to the Yorkshire man who says what he likes and likes what he says. No. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Simples. Because I want us to see, this is what it looks like to live life under the sun. We often don't. We often feel that the commands in the Bible are just really heavy and really God's a killjoy. And these rules are just there to, you know, make our lives miserable a bit. No, the opposite. The teacher is telling us these things so we can enjoy life, so life can be lived to the full. If words matter and promises matter, society flourishes when we keep them. All human civilization is based on trust. I really mean this. I'll just give you one example, but this applies to the whole of human civilization. I forgot, I left my wallet at home. I was going to have my wallet because we don't have much cash these days, but in my wallet, I've got one £10 note. It's not got the king's head, it's got the queen's head on it, but you will all know, it says on that note, printed on the note, I promise, notice that word, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the price of £10. Now, historically, it all changed in 1931, but historically, for centuries, that had to be printed on all notes because that was a literal promise. That if you went to the Bank of England, had to have £10 worth of gold for every £10 note that they had, so that you could literally go in and, if you wanted to, exchange it. It was a promise. And that promise is necessary because, as I say, for centuries and around the world today still, economy is based on trust. If we can't trust one another, a very few number of people get very rich, but on the whole, we all get poorer. Or conversely, when we trust one another, everyone gets wealthier. It's better for society, for everyone. A few years ago, a friend of mine from Oxford passed on a missionary tale from Nepal. This was the gospel.